Father, help us. We need you. And you have revealed yourself to us through your word. If we desire to hear you speak, that is where we need to go. But may we let you speak. May our ears be ready to receive. May our eyes be ready to see. May our hands and feet be ready to do, that we might be the light to the world in which we live. We commit this time into your hands, thanking you for what you will do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you have seen this screen. I've changed it a little bit, but you've got these individuals that are all lined up for the pleasant lies or comforting lies, and you've got no one standing up for the table of the unpleasant truths. Now, this has been used in a number of ways. But there are some who would say that the reason our church is so small, or the reason that our ministry is so small, or the reason that I don't have too many people following me, or whatever, we would say is because I have the truth and everyone else is compromised. I know a lot of churches have taken that, but the truth is maybe it's they're just not friendly. Maybe they're unwelcoming. Maybe they're so legalistic that not just anybody can fit in. There are a lot of reasons that some churches, some ministries struggle and don't have many people, and we can justify it however we want. But nevertheless, there is truth to this, that today people are not really wanting to know what the Bible has to say. And oh, we might say amen to that, but in a moment we're going to find out just how true that might be with me, and maybe with you. You know, we know, in fact, our doctrinal statement says this. It states that the Bible, God's word, is our final authority. We make the statement that we believe that the Bible has all the answers and all the guidelines and all the instructions that are needed to live a holy, godly life. But I'm afraid there are a number of us that are yeah, but Christians. You know, the Bible says, yeah, but, aren't we? Never catch yourself doing that. I was just recently with some guys, and they wanted to get into the hot topic of marriage and divorce. And all eyes were focused on me. What do you think? What do you think about this? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. What does the scripture say? And what I was trying to get them to do is go to the scriptures and dig for, it doesn't matter what Keith Walsworth thinks. What does the scripture say? Well, that's tough. Well, then wrestle with it. Work through it. Figure it out. Don't just look for a guru who's going to answer it the way you want it to be answered. There's a lot of yeah, but Christians. Remember, we were going through the book of Luke. No, we weren't. We still are going through the book of Luke. But it wasn't that long ago. But remember when Jesus was talking with sinners, tax collectors, even went to a home of a tax collector, and the disciples were there, and there were these Pharisees that came in, and they began to question the disciples, why is it that your teacher here, why is it he hangs with these kind of people? Hasn't he ever read Psalm 1? Doesn't he know that he's not to take the counsel of the ungodly and to stand in the way? Doesn't he understand those things? Oh, he understood them. And where we're going to go today, I think Jesus is going to turn the table, and he's going to prove that he doesn't break Psalm 1, but everybody else here did. Go with me to Psalm 1, just real quick. This isn't where we're going to land, but this is important that we grasp a hold of this. Because I think this is the reason why we struggle so much with the scriptures. Why it is that some of these teachings of Jesus are just hard to swallow. And so Psalm 1 starts out by saying, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. We want to be happy, right? That's what we seek for, the pursuit of happiness. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop. Jesus didn't walk by the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel there is the idea of where is it that we are getting our advice? Whose counsel is it that I am receiving? Whose instruction is it that I am following? Where do I go for the advice that I need to make life's decisions? And so if I was just to ask us, where do we go for our counsel? Whose counsel is it that we live and make decisions in life? Where is it we get our advice? How about when it comes to dating and marriage and divorce? Whose counsel is it that I follow? Whose advice do I listen to? Happy is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. How about child rearing, discipline, and education? Whose counsel is it that I go to? Whose advice am I listening to? Who is the one that's helping me to make my decisions? Where am I getting the guidelines that I put into practice in my home? Those are hard questions. How about finances and investments? Where do I get my counsel? Where do I get my advice? How is it that I make my decisions? Am I laying treasures up in heaven or here on the earth? How about what I need? You know, my needs. Who defines what I need? Where do I go and get that counsel and that advice that helps me to be able to determine in this life what it is that I need and what I don't need? When it comes to happiness, who defines that for me? Whose advice and counsel do I take? And if I'm going to have happiness, well, then I've got to be able to measure or at least gain what it is that they tell me that brings happiness. So where do I get my advice? Where do I get my counsel? How about a work ethic? Not only do we have a workforce shortage, after all, we've aborted so many over the last number of years that now we have a shortage of individuals able and willing to work, but there are a lot of people that are capable of working that just won't work. And so where is it that we get our ethic? Where is it that we draw from? Scripture says, go to the ant, you sluggard. If you don't work, you don't eat. But where is it that we get our counsel, our advice in making these kind of decisions? How about gender and sexuality? Where is it that we go? Oh, I know we've got a lot of experts out there. And see, these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders looked at Jesus and said, oh, you disciples, you shouldn't be hanging around with that guy. I mean, can't you see that he is walking with the counsel of the ungodly? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He is calling them out. But why was it that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious people, why was it that they didn't see him? Why is it that they didn't follow him? Why is it that they didn't recognize him? Why is it that his teaching didn't make sense? Well, the reason is they had spent so much time following the counsel and the advice of others. Remember the charge that he gave to the people? You follow these traditions and these teachings of men. That's where you've gone for your advice. That's where you've gone for your counsel. You want to be happy, people? You really want to find fulfillment? Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, because after a while of walking in the counsel, living by the counsel of the ungodly, we find ourselves sitting right down in the midst of sinners. But that's not where we're going. We don't want to be yeah, but Christians. Now we know that Paul told Timothy that in the latter days there are going to be people who don't want to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to have itching ears and they're going to go to where they're going to be taught what they want to hear. And so we have to be careful that we, that isn't us, that we don't pick our church or whatever based on what's there for me. We do. We want to be careful. We want to make sure that the Word of God is center place, and it is the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God that is standard. But we're told that there will be those that will be looking elsewhere. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke now. Luke 6 again, still, however you want to look at that. I was kind of glad there wasn't any special music this morning because I'm not sure I can unpack all of this anyway. But we left off in chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus has called his disciples, his apostles now. And starting at verse 17, we read this. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward in heaven is great. For in like manner your fathers, their fathers, did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." What's happening here? Well, look at verse 17. Something's happening. In verse 17, it said, he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. Now, there are those who take this sermon, this passage, and link it to the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, but there's too much difference between these two. The Sermon on the Mount was given on the Mount. Here he's coming down to a level place. So I don't think the two sermons, even though there's some similarity, are the same sermons. But nevertheless, notice he says in verse 17, it says that it's a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Word is spreading. Now, who is Tyre and Sidon? Well, these are mostly Gentile seaports to the north. And word is getting out that we have a healer. We have a guy that can feed anybody out of nothing. This is the miracle worker. Come and see. And so now, not only the Jews from Judah and Judea and them coming, but now outside groups are starting to come as well. And I think Jesus is saying, okay, whoa. This has gone far enough. This is not what you think, folks. I didn't come here for a circus. Yes, I have fed thousands. Yes, I have performed miracles. Yes, I can do all of that, but that's not the purpose that I've come. I just did that to prove to you all who I am. Who was he? He was God in the flesh. He healed a man and forgave his sins. Whoa, only God can do that. Exactly, that's who he was. That's who he is. And so it's almost like now Jesus is saying, whoa. this is gone far enough. You're looking at me to be your cure for everything, and that's not why I'm here. This past week, I read this statement. Don't remember where I read it, but this is what it said. Isn't it interesting that we are quick to get discouraged and blame God when he doesn't rescue us from our circumstances? When the truth of the matter is, the reason I'm in these circumstances is because I refused to listen to him previously. These guys wanted a miracle worker. They wanted a guy that would heal them of all their sicknesses and diseases. They wanted somebody that would cast out the demons and supply their every need. And it's almost like Jesus said, whoa, wait a second here. Let's sit down. Let me share why I'm here. And he begins with some very difficult topics. This is cultural, counter-cultural Christianity. This is not at all like what they had been counseled from the religious leaders. This is not at all like the advice that they would have gotten from their rabbi or their favorite Bible teacher. This was counter-cultural. This was shocking. And you have to ask the question, why would this be shocking to people who say they follow the Bible? I mean, they've got Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and follow all the way through. Some of them have memorized the first five. Why would all of this be shocking to them? That's because they hadn't been listening to the counsel of God. They hadn't been taking advice from the scriptures. They had been following the advice of their culture, of their peers. But folks, we don't want to run with the crowd. We've been called to run a race that's this counterculture. It's different. And Jesus told us that if we were to desire to follow him, then we were to, first of all, I have to deny myself. And then I've got to pick up a cross and follow him. And so that causes me to ask the question, Keith, which are you? It's easy to be a critic. Got lots of critics. Lots of yeah buts. Got a lot of talkers. But the fields are still white unto harvest. And the laborers are still few, aren't they? And so, hard questions for us. Hodge, A.A. Hodge, a missionary to India, great theologian, made this statement. Whatever God teaches or commands is sovereign authority. That's what our doctrinal statement says. The Word of God. That's it. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the only organs through which, during this present dispensation, God conveys to us a knowledge of His will about what we are to believe concerning Himself and what duties He requires of me. Notice Jesus puts us in two categories here. He breaks down the world population into two groups. Verses 20 through 23 are the happy ones. They're the blessed ones. And then in verses 24 to 26 are the cursed ones or the woe ones. Let's just look at it real quickly again. Happy are you poor. How can that be true? Where can you go and get advice today that says being poor is not, nothing wrong with that? Where can we go to hear this kind of stuff? Next one. Blessed are the hungry. You know, the Bible tells us there's always going to be the poor. There's always going to be those that are hungry. There's starvation all around the world. And we feel sorry for them, and rightfully so. There's always going to be poverty. There's always going to be hunger. Socialism is not the key. It's not to sell all that you have and give to the poor, let everybody be equal. That's no. Jesus didn't do that. Blessed are you who weep now. Johnny Erickson Tata this year celebrated 55 years in a wheelchair. She'll turn 73 in October. 55 years since she broke her neck. 55 years a quadriplegic. 55 years of dealing with pain, sickness, disease. Can you imagine when she leaves this life, what her body will be doing? Can you imagine the jumping and the leaping and the rejoicing that she will have when she finally reaches that destiny? Her leaping and her joy will be far greater than any of ours, because we've had it easy, haven't we? And Jesus is just saying, look, there are things that are worse than being poor. There are things worse than being hungry. There are worse things than weeping. And then he says in verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now what Jesus is doing right now, he's prophesying to these people, especially his apostles right now, but his disciples. You've all come because I'm the miracle worker. You've all come because I can fill your stomachs. You've all come because I can cure you of your diseases. But it won't be too long from now. If you tell anybody you follow me, you're going to know what poverty is. It won't be long from now. If you claim to be one of my disciples and you hold my teaching, you will know what hunger is. And you may have a host of friends right now, but in just a short while, when I am gone and you claim to be one of my followers, you're going to find out you don't have very many friends. But happy will you be if you do it for my sake, because your reward will be great. Then he turns to the other side of the coin. He says in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich. Now we know that riches is not evil. We understand that. It's not the love of money. It's not money. It's the love of money. Let me get that straight. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Two groups of people. We need to really think about those things. So what we're dealing with here is countercultural teaching. And we don't want to be those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't want that to influence to the point to where we can sit right down in the midst of sinners. But we have to realize that the Bible trumps all of man's logic. The Bible trumps it all. What does the Bible say? Yeah, but. No, we need to let the Word of God speak. We really do. We really need to let the Word of God speak. It always trumps man's logic. And so we have to be willing to submit to that. If you're familiar with Romans 1, you know that in chapter 1, Paul reminds us of what has happened to the human race. Not only once, but over and over and over and over and over again. We're going through the Bible on Wednesday nights, and we've only gotten partway through. And we're finding that it doesn't matter how many times God comes to the rescue. It doesn't matter how many times God delivers these people. They have a desire and a tendency to turn their back on him and go their own way. And Romans 1 just tells us that we all are without an excuse, but there's this great desire within us to suppress the truth, squash God's word. I know that's what it says, but... And that's what we have to be careful of, that we're not here to suppress the truth. God's word has to speak. R.C. Ryle wrote this: we must take good heed that we do not misunderstand the Lord's meaning here. He's talking about this particular text. When we read these expressions, we must not for a moment suppose that they were a mere fact of being poor, hungry, or sorrowful and hated by man. We don't entitle anyone to lay claim on the interest of God's blessing. The poverty here spoken of is the poverty accompanied by grace. The want is a want entitled by faithful adherence to Jesus. The afflictions are the afflictions of the gospel. The persecution is the persecution for the Son of Man's sake. These disciples were going to find out that if they really wanted to follow Jesus, they were going to become the scum of the earth. And of the 12 chosen, one, of course, bailed on Jesus. 10 of the others all were killed for their faith. They all suffered greatly for the gospel. And John is the only one that we know of that lived a full life, but he suffered greatly because of it. And so what Jesus is teaching here is it's not happening right now. No, he's feeding, he's healing, but the time is coming when they're going to find that following Christ is difficult. Philip Ryken said, there are times when life is so full of sorrow that we wonder if we will ever laugh again. But as we weep, we hold on to this promise that godly sorrow will turn to joy. The people who laugh loudest and longest will be the ones who suffered most for their faith. That's what we got to look forward to. We don't want to forget that. But let's continue on. Verse 27. Jesus just said there are two groups of people. Those that understand that God is sovereign and they can rejoice and trust him at all times, and that there are those whose perspective is not necessarily to follow God, but on this world. But verse 27, he goes on, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Why do you hold grudges? Why do you lay awake at night trying to figure out a way to get a good one on him? Why do we desire that the score is settled here and now? What does that matter? God will settle the score. He'll take care of it. Don't you worry. Oh, man, this is so counterculture. You remember Peter? Peter really thought he was going to prove himself to be spiritual, and he comes to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, if I forgive somebody 7 times, that makes me pretty spiritual, doesn't it? And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that probably was his mentality, because the teaching he grew up with was if you forgive somebody 3 times, you're okay. The 4th time, and so Peter says, oh man, I got this one. Jesus, if I forgive somebody 7 times, and Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, let me tell you something. When it comes to forgiveness, you forgive 70 times seven. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive much back. But love your enemies. Do good. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. John MacArthur touches on this as well. Turning the other cheek doesn't mean that we don't call evil evil. If there is wrong being done, we call wrong to be taken care of. This isn't close your eyes and let the world live in chaos. No, no, no. It's our civic, it's the right thing to do. There is wrong and it has to be disciplined. But if I am being persecuted, if I am being struck on the cheek simply because I am a believer and because I'm a follower of Christ and people hate me because of that, then you turn the cheek. Remember when the disciples are first arrested after the resurrection of Christ? When they're thrown into prison, they're beaten. Not one of them complained. Not one of them screamed and hollered. They accepted it. What did they do? When released, they just went back out and did the same thing over again. But no kicking and screaming. They just turned the other cheek and said, hey, you guys got to do what you feel that you need to do, but we're going to do what God has called us to do. They turned the world upside down. Philip Ryken says, if turning the other cheek does not mean accepting a physical abuse, then what does it mean? As always, it helps to know the context. Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples that life is going to get pretty difficult here in a little while. In order to follow these principles, you don't take the counsel of the ungodly. You let the word of God lead you, but you will need to be someone who walks by faith and not by sight. Because nothing is going to make sense otherwise. Because when you look at your circumstances and you look around you and you see what's happening to you, if you do not walk by faith, it will destroy you. So we have to walk by faith. Martin Luther said this, our Lord God doeth work like a printer who setteth letters backwards. We see and feel well the setting, but we shall see the print yonder in the life to come. If you've ever seen a printing press, and when they put the letters in backwards, that doesn't make any sense. But finally, when it is printed, now it makes logical sense. And Martin Luther is just saying, in this life, it's kind of like the letters are going in backwards and nothing makes sense to us. But one day, when we stand in the presence of the Almighty, now we can read it and understand it. Philip Ryken again says, most people say they want God to bless them, but how many people really want to live the kind of Christ-centered life that God has promised to bless? We want blessings without obedience. We want power without prayer. We want increase without sacrifice. We want joy without transformation. We want revival without brokenness. It won't happen. It won't happen. We've been called to be imitators of God. Here we're told to be merciful in the same way that God is merciful. Matthew tells us to be perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Ephesians tells us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other in the same way that God has forgiven us. And Peter has told us to be holy just as our Father is unholy. What's a pair of mallards got to do with it? I've told this story before, but I'm old. I can't remember if I told it to you. In our first pastorate, I raised two mallard ducks. And these mallard ducks, they were wild, but I domesticated them. But anyway, living in Michigan, these little rascals just got fat. I mean, they got fat. They didn't have to go anywhere. They had all the food that they ever wanted, and they ate all that they wanted. And then in Michigan, the winter came, and like what happens oftentimes in the north, the lakes freeze over. And so now there's no water. And these little ducks, they could fly, but not very well, because they never needed to. Everything they needed was right here. And then one day, a bald eagle came by, the majestic bald eagle. And as he flew over, he said, "Dinner!" And away he went and got them. Why? They hadn't prepared themselves for the rough times. They didn't think ahead. I don't think ducks do, but how many of us right now are walking in the counsel of the ungodly? We are living our lives and making decisions based on the counsel and the advice of our culture and our upbringing. And we turn to the Bible and we see it says, "Yeah, but." Let's not be "yeah, but" Christians. Let us be faithful. Let us live up to our own doctrinal statement that says God's word is final. Yeah, we're going to wrestle with some passages. They're not going to say what we want them to say, but it's our job to find out what they really say. And it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does God think? Pray with me. Oh, Lord, these teachings are, I'm sure, just as hard for us as they were for the disciples when you first taught them. They were hoping you were the great Messiah that was going to remove all the trials of this life. You were going to put the Romans in their place. You were going to set up an earthly kingdom here and now. They were going to be able to live in comfort. Their bellies would never be hungry. Sickness would never attack. Death would not be something they would have to be concerned about. But instead, your teachings were radical. They were countercultural. And it was up to these individuals to take your word and follow. It wasn't going to be too long, and then the proof of the pudding was going to come out. Were they hearers only, or were they doers? Oh, Lord, help me. Help me to be a doer, even when it's hard. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.